Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened. Now that means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, which means our manner of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. May God bless these words to us as we consider them further now this morning. So, the message title is a question or two. Depends how you want to add. I put two question marks in here. Has the world changed, or is it just me? I see people going around a lot looking for reality checks, and they just talk to other people, and it's a circle of conversation. Because you go to the next person, you'll ask the same things, say the same things. Like, do you see what I'm seeing? Do you get this? What do you think of that? And unfortunately, it gets discouraging and drags us down. Many people have pretty much said they're not watching the news anymore, and I sure can't blame them, because the news, as the world portrays it, is part of the problem. To focus on just the ways of man, the things that man wants. This sounds rough, but what John told us in 1 John 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he goes on to say, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Now, some of the issues that we can come up with are extremely important. I don't want to poo-poo this. We're under a lot of different kinds of attacks. And it seems so sudden. And I may have a surprise for somebody here this morning, that it's popped up in intensity, but it's not really new. Has the world changed? Or is it just me? Now, here are two reasons why you may think the world is getting worse. First, many in the world are increasingly striving for changes in values and policies. They want to basically not do anything the way it was done before or believe what was believed before. They're striving to undo what has been the status quo. Okay, status quo is a fancy way of saying, here's how the way things have been done. This is the norm. But they want to change that. It has gotten to a point that has made things very personally stressful, even violent. I will not give illustrations. You have enough, I'm sure, already. It's not an isolated event. You know, we're used to in the past hearing of upheavals here or there, somewhere else in the world, not me, not mine, not my problem. Can't say that today. because of technology and communication and many other things, we're all feeling like we're dumped in the same pond, and it's being stirred up, and we all have the scum coming up our legs, and we don't want to swim in this. We certainly don't want to drink it. It is increasingly becoming more and more global. You know, and people talk about the end times, and well, we've been living in the end times for actually quite a while. Ever since Jesus came, it's officially called end times. And yet, the cycles that history would show us are very, very bad things that are like what we're experiencing, but the fact it's exponentially getting more and more at a faster rate and a more global percentage of affecting people. In other words, it isn't just at this time in history in this country. It's something that's happening at this time of history all over the place, and it makes you suspicious. And when I say exponentially, that means the rate of increase goes up and up and up at a faster rate. When you measure the earthquake on a Richter scale, every time, you know, if it says 6, and then the next earthquake is a 7, that's not one notch up, that's doubled. And so you think about earthquakes, they don't hardly even report them if they're under 6. But there's hundreds of them that are lesser. But each time, from 5 to 6 is doubled, 6 to 7 is doubled. And it's that kind of doubling that makes us realize, this sure feels like we're coming to a climax. Like, how much farther can we take it? How much farther can this go before something so awful happens we can't even imagine? You know, so these are realistic concerns. Now, the second thing that we might want to look at is that how we respond or react to things, that's another matter. It kind of like it magnifies. You know how you have an earthquake and there's aftershocks? It's bad enough what happened. Then all the commentaries come out. All the different suggestions and all the different ideas. We've got to change this, got to do that, we've got to do this. And I just want to make the difference between responding and reacting. You ever had the doctor make you cross your leg? He takes this funny little rubbery, almost triangle-shaped hammer head, and he taps your knee and it pops up. And usually says, good. And you didn't think it was good. It felt weird. You were out of control. It was just a reflexive reaction that your nerves do. You couldn't say, nope, I'm not doing it. If you didn't do it, the doctor would say, bad. Well, we do things out of natural reactions. We don't have much control over it. And usually our reactions aren't good. We usually say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do, make decisions that we shouldn't be making at that moment. But a response implies preparation. It implies basing things on true information. And you've somewhat prepared yourself. And so you respond to something. You've heard of first responders. You know, they don't just ring a bell and say, hey, somebody's in trouble. I think I'll go see if I can help. We'll figure something out. I got my duct tape. No, first responders are trained. They need to be certified. First aid and how to come to situations where it's a car accident or an electric line that's down. There's a whole lot of safety factors. There's a lot of knowledge needed, and they have to practice this. Even the Boy Scouts, and some of them showed up wonderfully this year when there was a train accident, and they were able to put those things to use, and that was great in itself. But the fact is, a response is something you've prepared for. And guess what? This book is to help you to prepare how to properly respond to everything in life. Okay, B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Okay, here's an acronym for you. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay, that sounds cute, but actually it's rather true. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And we need to read the Bible preemptively. We sometimes only read our Bibles when we're already feeling schmuckered up. We've already taken the hit. Something bad has happened. Where is that Lord's Prayer in here? Where is the 23rd Psalm? Oh, it must be right after 22. Well, you know, we see people putting on the Band-Aid afterwards. But, you know, like if you got hit in the head real hard in a football game and then decided to wear a football helmet, that would be silly. There's a reason for that helmet and everything else to protect us. And we have a thing called the armor of God. Has a helmet too, by the way. You don't go looking for the armor when you're halfway into the battle. You don't go out in the battlefield in your pajamas. I love to say that, but you want to have your fully dressed, armored self. And so God gives us many things to prepare for. So you may be responding or reacting to the things stated above and are making choices and commitments that separate you from former levels of satisfaction and contentment. In other words, I see the world doing stuff. I'm not going to react. I'm going to learn how to respond. And that means I need to make some changes. I need to do things differently. I cannot say that is acceptable. I cannot tolerate. Oh, I use that T word. I cannot tolerate this. There's a far better thing to do with people than tolerate them. It's to love them. Love them has a lot to do with truth, with grace, with love, yes. But anyways, how we respond. You may, because of the world's behavior, you may care more about things than ever before. So this question is not going to have one easy answer. I usually don't find one easy answer, but though I guess a few weeks ago I did say, what is the problem and who is the answer? We did kind of make it basic there, didn't we? Whatever your question is, Christ is the answer. His word is the answer. So our text, which we will look at more carefully later, our text reveals two extreme things. One thing is that the world is operating under the influence of Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He's called some other things, and we'll bring those up later. But we're just noticing an extreme thing here. We got to factor that in as we try to answer this question today. But the second thing is that some people have been given grace to see this world differently by being made alive. Quickened was the King James word. Made alive through a spiritual birth. We're all born physically, but when we're born physically, we are spiritually dead. And that's because of something Adam did back in the garden, and we are spiritually dead. We're, in a sense, walking zombies. Dead to God. Dead to His things. Dead to any desire for God or to really please God, let alone be able to. But the new birth changes perspectives and gives people new desires, and their understanding develops, and then they can increasingly discern how bad the world is and respond correctly. You know, there's a hymn we sing, and every time I sing it, I kind of have a talk with myself and usually people that are singing it with me. The longer I know Him, the sweeter He grows. And that's really not true. God doesn't get sweeter. You know, we got this fancy word, immutability. Means He doesn't change. How do you improve on perfection? And because He's perfect, He can't get worse either. So it's a perspective, it's a way of saying something here, that the longer I know Him, my perception of Him gets sweeter. You know, you have those foods that you didn't naturally want to eat. Somebody convinced you to try it. You may have a story about the day you finally learned to like spinach or something. I had a problem with hard-boiled eggs and eggs that were sunny side. I had a real hard time with that as a kid. But one day, I was staying at a friend's house, and I was really hungry the next morning. I was so hungry. We had fun the night before and slept good, got up, ravenous feeling, but there was no mom. Everybody left to do other things, and there we are. And my host, my friend, he said, Well, I'll cook us some breakfast. He promptly went to making sunny-side eggs. He didn't ask. Thank you, Bill. You know, I'm sitting between my teeth. But you know what? I was so hungry, I had to try. And plus, I wanted to be polite. I mean, here's this guy, he's making me breakfast, and he's just treating me so well. And all of a sudden, I was so hungry, this wonderful, buttery, salt and peppered thing went down so nicely with some toast. But nonetheless, I changed. After I had this happy experience, I changed. I could eat them. I could eat them. And we do that. We do that with things where our perceptions change and we start to love things we didn't love, start to hate things we used to love. And in a more theological sense, this is called sanctification. The longer I know him, the longer I'm interacting with him, the longer I get to like him as well as love him, all of a sudden, the things he likes, I start liking them too. Things he doesn't like, I start seeing it his way. And that's just a nice progressive growth we should be experiencing. And even if it's theologically not exactly right, I get it. I get it. But, you know, I guess the crux of the message is that the world hasn't been good turned bad. The world's been bad, but I didn't notice as much as I'm noticing now. But I'll try to explain better as we move along here. But the new birth changes perspectives, gives people new desires. As their understanding develops, people can increasingly discern how bad the world is and respond correctly. So that question again, has the world changed or is it just me? Well, first thing is, in essence, the world has not changed. It has not changed. I have gone back and looked at things, whether they were movies or magazines or things. In the past, I thought these are the good old days. They're not so good. They're not so good. I see things in them that I'd be embarrassed. Have you ever recommended a movie to somebody only to find out it was full of some grotesque, uncouth, ungodly things, and you were ashamed, but you had forgotten? You had your filters on. You only remember the funny part. And I quite a few of us have done this, where we told somebody, yeah, that's a great one. And I had somebody actually come to my house, had my kids sit down, we're going to watch this movie together, and halfway into it, oh, my clothes were coming off, and just, I won't describe it. The person looked at me so embarrassed. And I had to tell them, I understand. It happened to me too. We got those filters, but the old days couldn't be that good, or they wouldn't have led to these days that we say are so bad. And it's more subtle, but when our filters aren't up, we start seeing the intentions, the thoughts of man have been evil constantly. Selfish, like the text says, pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what the world's made of. So in essence, it hasn't really changed. Ever since sin came into the world and death by sin, Romans 5:12 tells us, the world has been assaulted with the influence of evil from Satan. That's right there in verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We'll get to verse 3 later. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the wickedness of the wicked one. And that's not a new development, right? Since the garden. Colossians 1:13 tells us that when we became Christians, we were delivered from the power of darkness and translated. Okay, that's another way of saying transported. Into the kingdom of his dear son. Geographically, you didn't change. But your position with God, your status with God changed, and your nature changed. And that power of darkness can't control you like it used to. It still can have influence, though. We got to watch out. And Acts 26:18 is a description of some wonderful things that the gospel will do to people. not just helping them make sure they go to heaven when they die, but to help them to live with heaven in their heart here. Because of our sinful natures, we all operated under this influence before conversion, which is verse 3 saying, among whom also we all had our manner of living. We were like everybody else. We weren't a notch better. We weren't smarter, wiser, or more disciplined. We were just like them by nature. And there's one scary thing. It's a great thing, but it scares some people to death that made the difference. And that's the sovereignty of God working in our lives. Every person who has been converted to Christ should be able to go back and say, what made me this way? And they can say, well, this happened, and then I made that decision. This happened, and then I did something differently, and this happened. And eventually, me did this, something else happened. It always goes back to God as the first cause. God's the first cause. And if you don't want to study election and predestination, I understand how scary it is. But if you'll just understand one thing, God is the first cause of all effects, and your salvation is to His glory, and you thank Him because you didn't earn it. You didn't even imagine it. You couldn't have asked for it unless He put it in your heart and mind. It's a work of God, and therefore you will be more grateful, more humble, and also depending on God for the conversion of your friends, loved ones, neighbors, and even people you don't like. It's got to be a work of God. That's why we pray. But then we also do, because God may use us to help answer the prayer. You don't want to be a hypocrite and ask God to do something that you're not willing to get involved with. Now, there's some things you can't get involved with, but to say, God save my neighbor, and never talk to him about the Lord, that's hypocritical. And what if we just go over there to our neighbor and never ask God? Well, then we're presumptuous. I can do it. Well, watch out. Balance. Okay, so even after we've come to know the truth of Christ, we can still be deceived by Satan. There's lots of warnings of this. And I've got something here in my notes. I put in my notes several sermons ago, but I know because of time and for whatever other reason, I never explained this. Today I want to do this. Would you go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16? Now, Peter is a follower of Jesus. He loves Jesus, and he's called to be an apostle. You know, all the great things in his life haven't happened yet, but he is a minister in training. And Jesus asked this question in Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they knew the scuttlebutt, they knew the buzz. Now Jesus asked the vital question, but whom say ye that I am? If you're waiting for a popular opinion or a consensus or to be announced on the media, don't hold your breath. Don't expect anyone else to give you the right answer. If you'll notice what a good preacher or teacher does, he says, please take your Bibles. And like the Bereans are mentioned in the book of Acts as more noble than those of Thessalonica, God hardly ever calls anyone noble, but he called them noble. The Bereans went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So it doesn't matter how determined I look when I'm saying it. It doesn't matter how eloquent I may say it, which isn't often. You need to go back and make sure the Bible actually says it, and I owe it to you to be open to question. You can question me. I won't be insulted. Now, be nice about it, but ask me questions. And I should be easy to be entreated, to use Paul's words. Not lords over God's heritage, as Peter says, but examples to the flock. And we are all being shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And I'm a sub-shepherd, okay? I get to do some of his work here, and it's a privilege to do it. But that doesn't give me a blank check where everything I say is right. You've got to check me out. And it's good to question. We all learn from it. But back to the point, the vital question is not what everybody else thinks. It's what do you think? What do you believe about Jesus? Not what your church says. Not some creed. Not something you got from catechism. It's what do you believe? You're convicted of it from the scriptures as the word of God. And your flag is nailed to the mast. It's not coming down and you'll die on that hill. Who is Jesus? Oh, Peter gets up in verse 16 and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's what it's got to come to. No matter what anybody else says, I believe God has revealed his Son to my heart and to my mind. Now, I'm going to stop there. Well, I could read one more verse. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Peter is not the rock that Jesus is referring to. Peter's name means small stone. And this rock is not a small stone. This rock is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, sent by God, the Holy One, the Anointed One. That's the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And that's how Jesus is building his church today, on that truth, that gospel. Okay, just a little further. Not only a little further. Verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." I'm choking as I say this. "And he said, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Okay, Peter was like this. He was willing to go to prison, die for the Lord. He took out a sword and was going to keep his promise. And man, he's zealous. And what Peter's saying in plain English is, "Not on my shift, Lord. Nobody's touching you. I got it. I got this one." And now a far different answer from Jesus to Peter. "He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I'm going to stop there. I'll get back to the rest. But 1 minute, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And boy, you're getting keys, and here's the kingdom, and boy, we're going forward, and I'm in the rock, and you're going to proclaim me, and boy, this is good, right? Well, somewhere Peter thought he was handed a white helmet, and he can start rebuking the Lord now. It's scary. Don't pick on Peter, because you've done it too. You didn't like something the Lord did or said, or he didn't do something you wanted, and you've wanted to complain. Why, God? Peter's only out there to be an example for us. He's in training. You want to see his final product done with Peter? You read 1 and 2 Peter. I won't elaborate, but you know I gain much from those two books. I think I preach from them often, how Peter learned to surrender, to trust, to submit, to suffer well. He will find out he after he initially failed, learned from those lessons and excelled and could teach us by example as well as by precept. Well, here's the thing. 1 minute, blessed art thou. The next minute, you're talking like the devil. The devil got into you, and he calls him Satan. Now, Satan was around. Jesus could perceive that. And however Satan can influence, he influences believers to think incorrectly, to think unscripturally, to think in terms of human thought. And what's he say here? He says in verse 21, you savor the things. Let me get back here. No, it's verse 23. You're an offense to me. You savor not the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men. Now, to savor something is to more or less lick your chops and your stomach's growling and you're salivating. These are the things you like and want. Peter, you're thinking like a man of the world, and the world's under the influence of Satan. You think I'm here to survive and just make a nice little thing? And we'll all be happier and we'll all improve and maybe the Romans will leave us alone. We'll have our nice little nation Israel again. See, the Jews were always wanting to go backwards in their idea of progress. If we could only be like then, in the old days, then things would be great. But like I said, the old days led us to these days, so they couldn't have been that great. Forward. That's Wisconsin's motto. I think it's God's motto too. We must press on for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things are past, we press on toward the mark. And so while Peter got a good grade on the first quiz, who are you, Lord? He got that right. But what are you here for? What are you going to do? He didn't have any idea. This is why he had to rebuke him in the garden. Put that sword away, Peter. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? It's like they never heard him ever say, I'm going to die. I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to be mistreated. And you guys have to watch and see me fulfill all things. Put away your sword. That's why Peter ran off. He was scared when he couldn't fight the battle of the Lord his way with his weapons. It's like Gideon, you know, Gideon, your army's too big. Make it smaller. Make it smaller yet. You know, and that defies our logic, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay. Peter's in training, so I'm not being harsh on him, but I have to keep us simmered down lest we think we got something on Peter here because we didn't face what he faced. He didn't have a study Bible all done with notes to tell you all the other verses you can read on this. He's learning face to face. But savoring the things that be of men instead of savoring the things of God. Jesus says, except a seed die and go into the ground, it abides alone. But if it does die and go into the ground, it brings forth fruit and there's abundance. That's a concept that was used to answer the question. We've got these Grecian guys over here. They'd like to meet you. They want to see you. Their question was, sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus didn't go see him. He gave him the picture of a seed. To chew on. Not a chew on the seed, but chew on the picture. The seed goes into the ground and dies. And then it pops up and there's all kinds of abundance and multiplication and fruit and life. That's what Jesus is. He's a seed going to die so that there may be life and abundance. It's beautiful. Peter hasn't quite gotten to the understanding of that yet, but he will. But the reason I brought this up and elaborated on it so slowly is don't think that just because you became a Christian and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that you can let your guard down. Feel like having a screen door on a submarine. Let and think that the devil can't affect you. He can. He can deceive us. He wants to sift us like wheat, which is something Jesus told Peter about also. And so, the world hasn't changed. Satan's influence since the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, Satan is influencing this world in some very big, powerful ways. I'll have to let you read some of those other scriptures in that paragraph, but I must go on to a qualifying statement here. However, yes, the world is the same in essence. However, since Christ came and the gospel has been established, the world's evil has intensified and is overtly anti-Christian. Overtly, in other words, no subtlety here, nothing hidden. Not camouflage. It's getting more and more aggressively, openly, outwardly anti-Christian. Rules are being made to promote other people to do things that Christians may not. And again, if I supply illustrations, I'll never get to finish this sermon. You probably can, if you haven't seen them, you will be looking for this. Overtly anti-Christian. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 is where it talks about the gospel being hid. I need to go there. I don't have this one memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are people that do not know the gospel. They do not know it correctly. Some may think they know it, and they're wrong because they were given a false gospel. Others have actually literally never heard it because others have done so much to make it illegal in their country. And thanks to some technology that I know the devil's using, but so is God. And through internet, through radio, different things, the gospel's getting through to people in a marvelous way. But if it is hidden to someone, it's hidden to people that are lost. It's not hidden to you if you're a child of God. You know this. You know this, and you have a responsibility to share it. But let's get the rest of this in here. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, now I always tell you, small g, he's not the ruler of the entire world, like that's God. This is my Father's world. But that world system, that kingdom of darkness, that anti-Christian atmosphere, that's the small g working. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. A lot of people are lost because the gospel has been hidden, camouflaged, or distracted from by another type of false light and religion, philosophy, politics, whatever, has drowned it out. But this is the kind of world we're in right now. Now, I have references here, 1 John 2:18, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 1:7. In summary, they're all talking about this. You've been told that one day there will be an Antichrist. Already there are many Antichrists in the world, and they're working. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world working. This is an accelerated form of the darkness that Satan used against people all along. You know, we have passages. Right now, I can't remember where I hid them, but they're in here somewhere. Hebrews 2, 1 John 3. Satan used the fear of death to control people. Satan is the author of sin, and he inspires it. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But that doesn't mean Satan stopped working. He doesn't have the power like he used to because it's being challenged. And if you ever think about this, in Matthew 16, when it says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, those gates means Satan is trying to defend his dark kingdom and the gates can't hold the assault we are making. We are taking the kingdom by force. We are to aggressively put on our armor and go after and bring those gates down. We're not waiting for the devil to bring the gates out to swat us like flies. It's a defensive weapon, and Jesus says his defenses are weakening. They're going to fail. And at the end of Romans, in Romans 16, that Satan shall be bruised or crushed under your feet shortly. Well, it doesn't look like it right now if you just use your senses. But read the scriptures, stay in tune with God's Spirit, and every now and then you're going to get a waft of good information. You need to be in contact with missionaries or missionary-type news to tell you that God's doing mighty work today. Thousands of people are being saved today. Each day, the forces of darkness can't keep out the light of the gospel. People are beholding Christ and becoming like Him. But we need to understand that ever since Christ came and the gospel's been established, the world's evil has intensified. It is overtly anti-Christian. And a lot of bad stuff you see, you look at Matthew 24 and those first, 14 verses. He'll tell about terrible things going to happen, you know, famines and earthquakes and wars and all this. But he kept saying, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. And then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached around the world, and then the end shall come. So one reason I know Jesus hasn't come back yet is because the gospel hasn't gotten to everybody it's supposed to yet. And I'd love to hasten that. I'd love to see that last sheep come in and come up hither to the Lord's church. Now, there is benefit to being the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the light of the world to people. And when it comes to the issues that are going on, there's some very bad things happening, and we are to speak up, use our rights and our responsibilities as citizens to vote. And we need to enter discussion on things that are moral issues, but we can't let that possess us either. That's not the goal. That's a byproduct. That's something that leads up to the real issue. You can get people to agree with you about abortion or about homosexual marriage or about policies of this and that. And there'd be a lot of good discussion, and God's word would have something to say about it, but that will not deliver a person's soul from the power of sin or from the hold that Satan has in his dark kingdom. That will not deliver them. They could vote just like you on some ballot and still go to hell. The souls of men will hopefully benefit from our responses to the issues of this world, but the souls of men will not be delivered. They need to be delivered from the power of sin. They need to be delivered from the darkness of this world. But they need to know Christ. And I read it again. But if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I know he's fighting many levels of battle right now. Satan is trying to tear down morals and values for sure. But the fact is, his biggest efforts are to stop the gospel. It's been a while since I mentioned this, but somebody, I think in the military, they rate weapons in terms of how long will you last on the battlefield with this weapon or that weapon. And you'd like to think the more powerful your weapon, the longer your life expectancy would be on the battlefield, but that's not true. The more powerful your weapon, the more effective your weapon, the less is your life expectancy. Okay, in other words, you attract fire from the enemy. And if I remember correctly, the flamethrower, horrible, horrible device. The life expectancy of a person using that is like 17 seconds in a battlefield. Everybody says, get him, get him, get him. Stop that one. So you know what Satan's pulling out all his efforts against? It's not Republican and Democratic issues. It's not constitutional law. I'm not saying he doesn't have any involvement in those things. He certainly does. He's watching for the gospel. That's what he wants to take down. He wants to ruin the testimonies of Christians. He wants to distract them. He wants to He wants to pervert the gospel of Christ. I couldn't think of the right word here. Contaminate it. Make it something else, but it sounds like gospel. Add works to it. Add this to it. Add that to it. So it isn't the gospel anymore. Make people think it is. That's the weapon he's looking for. And that's the one that should be so involved with our lives that we know we're attracting warfare with the devil. My goal is not warfare with him. My goal is to lead people to Christ and bring them into Christ's kingdom and to disciple them. But I must put on that armor because it is Satan who wants to take me down. He wants to, if he can, destroy my work for the Lord. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't give him room to do that. You're to resist him, being steadfast in the faith. So, the world in essence has not changed, but it is intensifying. So there is change. You need to understand this change or you can't respond to it. It is not enough to say that this world is bad. The second point is, if you have not changed, you need to do so now. So it's not enough to say this world is bad. Almost everyone is saying that. They're all shaking their heads, throwing their hands up in the air. They're all sitting around talking in the circular conversations. Any suffering and frustration in us will make us complain. We got to do more than complain. We need to properly identify what's going on here. We must know why the world is bad to know what we should do about it. If you think it's bad just because people are too poor, or don't know how to wash themselves, or they don't have good enough gardening skills and supplies, if you think that's why the world's bad, that's all you're going to do is work on that stuff. And again, those aren't bad things, are they? Helping people live better, healthier, cleaner, well-fed lives, education, you know. Well, education without God just makes clever devils. But we can send people to hell well-fed, well-clothed, with money in their pocket, because if they don't know Christ, they've lost everything. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 John 5:12. We were taught how to deal with a fire. You grab a fire extinguisher and you aim at the base of the fire, not up at the flames. Up here, the flames represents all the issues that are just burning, just scorching, and all that smoke. But I don't spray at the smoke. I don't spray at the flames. I spray at the source, the base of that fire. And that's how this series started. What's the problem? And who is the answer? The problem is the foolishness of unbelief. Remember Psalm 14? The fool has said in his heart, boy, did we have a time then. That's the key problem in the world is unbelief. And it breeds foolishness. It comes from foolishness, from the wrong perspectives. Between the influence of Satan and the natural human element, it's natural, it's unspiritual, it's ungodly, it's the sinful nature of man. That's the base of the flames. We got to deal with sin. We got to deal with unbelief. We got to deal with irreverence. We got to deal with pride that keeps people from knowing God. Pride and ignorance. Now, the issues will change. We might win the next election. Oh, wait till the fall, people say. But what about all the other nations? More and more free countries are looking totalitarian right now. But what if we could straighten that all out and have a breather and everything go back to good economy and good practices? We haven't dealt with the source of the problem. It's going to show up again. The source of the problem only has to do with people's relationship with God. So here's a quick rundown of Ephesians 2. You can be reading along, or you can do this later, but Ephesians 2:1, sin has rendered us spiritually dead to God and His truth. We need a new birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Satan has been deceiving, intimidating, and manipulating man for all of human history. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 through 9 is a big chunk here, but only the grace and mercy of God can deliver us from the penalty and power of sin and of Satan. We need to be transformed in nature and translated to a new sphere of existence. I told you geographically you don't move when you're converted, but you change position. You enter into the realms of the family of God and the kingdom of God. You now have direct access to the things of the Spirit of God, and you can understand them and desire them and be able to do them. And this is a work of Jesus Christ to save us not only from the penalty of our sins, but from its power and influence. And then Ephesians 2:10, which in most of my years, they quoted verses 8 and 9, and they never got to 10, but I find it just as important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. By the way, the theme for our vacation Bible school in just a few weeks. That workmanship has been translated sometimes masterpiece. How can you say I'm going to be a masterpiece? Because God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. So you know what? If I ultimately end up like Jesus, that's a masterpiece done by the Master. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, the grace that delivers us is also the grace that builds us up and changes us into the servants of God. I got some wonderful scripture there that I don't have time to preach. You know I don't like that. It makes me a little grumpy. But in mercy, I won't teach all those. Every one of those is a sermon, just waiting. Every one of those is a passage I preached many times. But this question was answered, almost creating another question. If you have not changed, you need to do so now. Okay, that calls, I can't change the world, but I can change, by the grace of God, me. I can cooperate so that God can do His work in me and I'm not messing it up and interfering. I need to seek change. Now, some people need to get on board, become the new creation in Christ. Some people have, but they haven't been growing in grace. They haven't been desiring the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. So, again, I have a lovely list of scriptures, but here's the statement. As you face the trials of life, make sure you know who your Father is and follow God as His dear children. And Ephesians 5, 1 through 21 would just be a great other sermon. But what I'm going to ask is that you let me read the good fight Jesus had with some Jews who claimed to believe in Him, and at the end, they actually wanted to stone Him. They were so excited. Yeah, we believe. And He says, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And for some reason, that set them off. They started arguing. We be Abraham's seed. We never were in bondage to any man. Well, let me go to John 8. And read 37 through 47. Can't give a lot of commentary right now, but I want this to soak in. This could be the picture of a religious person like Nicodemus. This could be the picture of a person who has been a very moral person, a good citizen of their nation. How do they actually respond to the words of the gospel, the words of Christ? Let me read John 8, 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. And some translations say he speaks his natural language. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. How are you responding to the words of God? And how are you helping other people? If you only talk about the physical, political, social, moral issues of the day and do not bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Father, I have to leave this. It's as far as I can go right now. I pray that you'll continue with this message. These scriptures will keep speaking, and the ones that we couldn't address today, that some way they'll yet speak to us. Please give faith where it's needed. If someone needs to come on board with Jesus Christ and truly be a child of God by faith in Christ, give them that faith today. Lead them to call upon you. Lead them to get more instruction in the gospel. And we who know you and love you, Father, help us to prioritize. There are so many things to think about, so many ways we're being assaulted and challenged and debated. And to not answer would be wrong. But to only answer the things they're interested in and not take them beyond to the realms of their relationship with you, Father, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. If we neglect that, Lord, we have failed. Please show us how to use your words to point to Jesus, to get to the source of the problem, Lord, the unbelief that is in this world. Jesus is that light, that glorious light of you that shines into people's hearts. Give us courage and desire, wisdom and persistence to keep on revealing Christ to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.